and praise team. Music was a great introduction for where we're heading in just a few moments tonight. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, I hope you have it with you, and turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Dust off the pages. It's not one of those that we go to often. If you're not sure where it is, find Psalms, turn right a few bit books. So it's there in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. Now, if you're hoping I'm going to explain a lot of the prophetic stuff in Ezekiel tonight and what the wheels were and all these things that he saw in chapter 1, you're going to have to come back some other time, because that's not going to be the intent of what we do this evening. There's a lot in Ezekiel and a lot in Ezekiel that I'm hoping the Lord will reveal to us what it means someday. But tonight, I think we have a clear message. The people of Israel are in bondage. They're in captivity in Babylon. They've forgotten who God is, and they've begun to depend and hope on other means. They're trusting for freedom and wanting to be out of slavery. And the people are trusting false prophets. And the people are beginning to think maybe Egypt is our savior. The people of Egypt are going to come and to free us from the Babylonian captivity. They will conquer them and defeat them. God's people starting to depend on the world's people. It's a bad situation. Things aren't going well. The people are not focused where they need to be. And enter stage right, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a priest. He's 30 years old, about the time they really start becoming active in the priesthood and leading and serving. And for a Jewish person in Israel and with their people, being a priest is a pretty good gig. I don't know if you know this, but they were well respected. They were listened to. They wanted to hear them. If a priest came, you listened. They studied. They knew what the law said and knew how you should interpret it and what you should do. But God has other plans for Ezekiel. You see, God calls Ezekiel to become not just a priest, but a prophet. And prophets are not liked nearly as well as priests are. Why? Because prophets come to rebuke. Prophets come to show you where you're wrong, to expose your idolatry, to reveal your sin and point out where you have just messed up. So Ezekiel would probably, if he was choosing, rather be a priest than a prophet. But God's got other plans. You see, he was to be the spokesman to the exiles in Babylon. And a prophet has the bad or not desirable job of revealing the sin. But a prophet also has a good job, because he gets to reveal the glorious future that God has prepared. It would have been easier to stay a priest, but God had other plans. Because people don't like hearing about their sin. We like to hear the messages of joy, happiness, here's how things are going. But many times in our life, we need someone who will just tell us the truth. And Ezekiel was that man. You know, people come and say many times, you know, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. We never really want the bad news, do we? We only want the good news. But many times when we hear that bad news, the purpose of it is to make the good news so much sweeter. That's what Ezekiel's word is, and I think there's a word for us tonight. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, we'll begin there. This will be our main passage, and then keep your Bibles open because we'll turn to a few others throughout the evening. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it the words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Father, may you speak to us through your word tonight. May we sense your call on our life, just as you called Ezekiel. In Jesus' name, amen. God comes to Ezekiel and says, listen up. Now, when he has this call, we really need to back up a little bit to chapter 1. That's part of that chapter that I said we're not going to talk a lot about, with the vision that he had, the wheels and a wheel and all those really crazy sounding things. But look at the end of chapter 1. He talks about the throne he sees, an appearance like sapphire in verse 26, an upward appearance that was gleaming metal, fire all around it. He is seeing a vision of God himself. And what does it say? Verse 28, the end of it. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, what? I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Our initial response to God's call is a sense of awe. You see, when we think of worship and seeing God, we think of celebrating and raising our hands and shouting. But nearly every time you see someone come into the presence of God in Scripture, it is a faceplant. It is down on your face before God. That's the natural initial response we see from God. You see, when we come into God's presence, we realize our position. We see who we are in comparison to a holy God, and we realize we are nothing. We realize our own frailties, that we can't do it. We see how magnificent he is and how non-magnificent we are in comparison. You see, when God calls, it often comes in these times of worship. These times when we see him for who he really is, not in the shouting and the celebrating and the, you know, a lot of modern groups, it's the smoke and the lights and the band. That's not where God is. But when we see God for who he is, as revealed in his word, our response is a sense of awe and a sense of deference to him. Not only do we realize our position and our frailty, we realize our need, that we can't do it. But when we see him, when we realize our need for God, we then realize he's the God for our need. He shows us that we can't do it, we're unable, but then in that same light, he reveals to us, I'm the God who can help you do what you need to do. And so when we see God and God's call, when we initially respond to it, we come to him in a sense of awe, an amazement of who he is. Then we see Ezekiel having an intellectual realization of God's call. He gets understanding. What is God actually calling him to do? You see, when God calls us, and when God called Ezekiel, he gave him direct instructions. What did he say? He said to me, stand on your feet and I'll speak with you. Now, when God gives instructions, many times they are difficult. We can't do them on our own. That doesn't sound like such a difficult thing to do here. Remember, though, what is his position? He's face down because of the awesome presence of God. But what it says, stand and I will speak with you. And what does he say? Does it say he got up and stood up on his own? It says, the Spirit entered in me and set me on my feet. See, I think because of that, because of God's presence on his own, Ezekiel couldn't even stand up on his own. But God enabled him to do what he was telling him to do. God said, stand up, I'm going to help you stand up. I'm going to help you stand to your feet. He only stood with the Spirit's help. And God gives him a specific instructions. He says, stand. Listen to what I've got to say. Go to these rebellious people. Tell them what I've got to say. And, oh, by the way, don't be afraid of them. He says, you're going to a people that have completely rebelled. And he uses that phrase. They're impudent. They're stubborn. Just the kind of people you want to be around, right? But God says, hey, these people who have rebelled, who are ignoring me, not doing what I've said to do, they're stubborn, they only want their own way, that's the group I've got for you. Not unlike some churches. Not this church, of course, but people are that way, aren't they? We want our way, we're stubborn. And God says to Ezekiel, that's who you're going to. That's where you're going. Matter of fact, he uses a word in the Hebrew, the word goy, which is a word that they only generally use in the Old Testament for the Gentiles. It was a derogatory term. And so God is referring to the Israelites as these are these just heathen people. And that's where you're going. They've got the false teachings. They're hoping in Egypt. They're hoping in the world to deliver them from the world. And that's who I've chosen for you to go to. It was difficult. It was a challenge. He was going to go to a people who would not want to hear the message, who would not want to hear that they're sinners, who did not want to hear that they were in rebellion, who would not want to hear a message from God because they thought they had it figured out. But this is the task God has for Ezekiel. So when God gives us direct instructions, sometimes they're difficult. But difficult instructions still require obedience. And God said, fear not. In verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, and you, do not be afraid of them physically, them personally, what they're going to do to you, nor be afraid of their words, the things they'll say to you. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but people can say hurtful things, especially if they don't like what we're saying to them. But God says, Ezekiel, go. You still got something to say to them. Tell them what I'm going to tell you. And don't worry what they say. And you know what? They're not going to say just nice things about you. It says, they're going to briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Not a place of comfort. Don't be afraid of their words. Don't be discouraged because of the way they look at you, what they think about you. Why? Because they're a rebellious people. They're acting like the world. But you speak my words. See, when God gives us a command, even if it's difficult, we should obey no matter the response of the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 talks about this. It says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. See, Ezekiel here is a steward of God's message. It is required of Ezekiel that he be faithful to the task. What is the task? Taking God's word to a rebellious, stubborn, impudent people. Got to do it. See, his job was to boldly proclaim irrelevant of the response of the people. You see, Ezekiel, did God say, go, Ezekiel, and preach and tell them what I'm going to tell you and make sure they come back to me? No. He said, you go. Don't worry about what they do. You be faithful to the task I've given you. Go, proclaim what I say, and tell them. So Ezekiel had a good understanding of the call. And when God calls, we need to intellectually realize what he's calling us to. We need understanding. But sometimes when he does that, we need an intentional reflection on God's call. We need meditation to think about it. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 15, it goes through and it talks some more about what God called Ezekiel and what he did. And then it says at the end of verse 15, it says, I came to the exiles. He was moved to a group that was in Tel Abib, which is over near the Euphrates River. He said, who were dwelling by the Cherbal Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. When God issues a call, it sometimes can be overwhelming. It can be more than we think that can be done. We're overwhelmed by the truth. We're overwhelmed because the sin of the people and the rebellion is so great, because they have defied God. We're overwhelmed the fact that this God is even interested in this rebellious people. We see the great need. We see how rebellious they are and how they need to turn. We're overwhelmed because I don't know if they'll respond to the message of God. Ezekiel must be thinking, God, I'm going to this people. They're my people, but they're not going to listen. But they need to listen, God. And he's overwhelmed by it. Not only are we overwhelmed by the truth, but many times we're stunned by the burden. Because this task is eternal. You see, the very souls of these people are at stake. And the task is not only eternal, it's huge, because it's a nation of people who've rebelled and turned and need this word of the Lord. Ezekiel's overwhelmed. Can I do it? Can I speak clearly enough? Can I remember the message well enough? Can I go to the people? And God talks to him about it in this chapter. He says, you are now a watchman for Israel. You're the one who's to look out for them. And you can, there's like four options of what can go on here. He said, people can die because of your unfaithfulness of not going. Ezekiel, if you don't go, the people are not going to repent, and their blood's going to be on you because you didn't tell them. Chapter 3, verse 19, he says, you can warn them, but not all will listen. But you won't be responsible for their souls if you tell them and they don't respond. Chapter 3, verse 20, he tells them, he says, sometimes there's righteous even people who have turned away and they don't repent because no one's warning them about their sinfulness. See, it's not just the heathen, it's the ones who claim to be believers and followers of God that we need to warn. And Ezekiel is to go. And then he says in verse 21, there will be some who will heed the warning and will avoid judgment. See, when we get overwhelmed, when the task seems too big, when the stakes seem too high, we need to get a proper perspective. See, Ezekiel went and sat among them. Most likely was just sat in silence without responding. He was just with them. He wasn't talking. He was just with them. I believe he was taking time for clarification in his mind. What did God really say? Did God really say this? And he was also taking time for preparation. Chapter 2, verse 8, what did God say to him? He said, you, son of man, hear what I say. You don't be rebellious like these people. God is saying, you make sure your life is right. Your holiness is in order. That you aren't also rebelling. So Ezekiel took some time during this period when he was overwhelmed to meditate, to reflect on what God said, and to ensure his life was in line with what God said. And this is a good place to be in this meditation, thinking about who God is, what he's done, what he's told us, our condition, our relationship with him. This is a good place to be. It's a great place. It's really one of the things we do as a church. And Ezekiel, I imagine, these 7 days was enjoying it. But we can't stay in this time of reflection or preparation. Because, see, there is an imperative reverence to God's call that we must do. We must obey. We must do what God says. Chapter 12, and it goes through several chapters and tells what God told him and he told the people. Chapter 12, verse 7, the first part of that verse says this simply, and I did as I was commanded. That's it. Did what God told me to do. There comes a time to stop reflecting and meditating and get to obeying and doing what we've been called to do. You see, when God calls and when God speaks, we are to obey. We can't put it off. Obedience is required. But when we obey, God is honored. We are accomplishing his plan in the world. And when God is honored and we obey him, people heed him and his warning. And when people heed God's warning, lives are changed. See, Ezekiel was the one who was to go to warn the Israelites. He told them, some won't listen, some will. Your job is just to go tell them. When Ezekiel was faithful to tell the prophecy, to tell what God had said, some people obeyed, repented, turned, came to God. Their lives were changed. So we've seen what happened with Ezekiel and his call. What does that have to do with us today? Here's thousands of years ago. That's a good story about the prophet to the Israelites who were in bondage in the world. What about you and me? See, we've been given a call. We know it as the Great Commission, and there's different verses and different books that tell it a different way, but Matthew says it one of the most clear ways. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. You see, we've been given a command. When we realize this call and this command, usually when we really understand it is when we've really seen God for who he is. The God who sits on the throne, who created the world into existence through speaking, who sent his son to die on the cross for us, who actively works in our lives. We have that sense of awe. We really begin to understand the calling. And God's telling you and me today, stand up and listen to what I've got to say. And you think, God, that call is so huge. You said to go to the world. Yes, I did, God says. And you think, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do all that. And you know what? You're right. But just like the Spirit came to Ezekiel and helped him stand, the Spirit will come to you and will help you stand and to do what God has commanded us and called us to do. We've been given a call. The task is great. And this task has consequences. It has consequences of eternal nature for the people who are around the world, for the people who are across the street, and the people who have not heard, those who may have heard but haven't responded. And our obligation is not to go and make sure they're saved. Our obligation is to go and to tell them what God has done. Our job is not to make sure they respond. Our job is to tell them, to go, to speak, just like God told Ezekiel, listen, and then go speak. He's telling you and me, go speak. But we become overwhelmed, because the task is huge. There are billions of people on this planet who have never responded to the gospel, billions who now have no access to the gospel. And we think, that's just too far. I can't go over there. I can't go around to China and to Africa. I can't do that. And that may be the case, but let's bring it back home a little bit. I want you to see this image here. This is just Arkansas. There are roughly 1.3 million people in Arkansas, 372,000 in the central counties where we live, the majority of us live. 53% of the people in those six counties have no tie to any church of any kind. Not just evangelical Christians. No church. No gospel. They're not claimed at all. They've not heard, many of them. Can you go to Arkansas? I don't know if you know this, but you're in Arkansas, and there are people around you who need to hear the message that God has called you to stand up and say. Well, you think, well, I can't go. The Delta and all these places, there's so many places. I just don't know. It's too big of an area. It's big. It's right. It's huge. Well, let's look at this next one. Now, this is, we have estimated this over the years. We've kind of done some rough math, and it's not exact. But let's just consider Conway. There are roughly 60,000 people in Conway. We've kind of done some rough math of all the major churches. That includes denominations that we wouldn't consider evangelical, But as best we can figure out, roughly 20,000 people are who connected to a church on a given weekend. Many of those aren't even in Conway, because some of you drive in from Greenbrier or Perry County or other places. So many of those 20,000 aren't even from Conway. And there's 60,000 here, which means there are over 40,000 people within the city limits of Conway who are connected to no church, who are rebelling against God, who are hoping for the world to save them from the world. They're hoping Egypt's going to come and free them from slavery. The people they were enslaved to before are going to free them from another slave master. 40,000 people in our city most likely have never heard, never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me I don't have anywhere I can do that. I don't have anywhere I can go and tell and teach and speak because I can't go around the world. You don't have to. 2/3 of our city does not know Christ. 2/3. Which means if you were to go to Walmart tonight, on statistics and average, if there were 3 people in line ahead of you at Walmart, 2 of the 3 would not know Christ. I just don't have anybody I can tell. I don't know what I can do. It's too big of a job for me. It's a big task. We need to reflect on that. We need to think about it because it's serious. Like Ezekiel was the watchman for Israel, in essence, we're the watchman for Conway. And I don't want to speak for God, but I kind of believe if he hadn't told Israel, God said their blood would be on his hands if he didn't tell them. What about the people in Conway who we don't tell? We're just not faithful to go because it's not that important. Or I've got other things to do or bigger things to do or more important things today. God's calling. We've got to get out of the meditation and reflection time. It's time to obey. I don't know if you're all aware of this, but basketball season has begun. Which, for football fans, the Razorbacks, that's a good thing, because that means that season's coming to an end and the season that maybe has more hope. And we're basketball people. My son plays basketball, I love to go to the games. Love to cheer. I love to watch basketball. And with basketball, there's a parallel here because they have understanding. They've practiced. They've done it. They've been in all. They've had the pep rally. They've cheered. And everybody comes and the pays their money to go in to see the game. And then the coach calls timeout and everybody yells, "Wow! Great timeout. That was a wonderful timeout. Coach, you pulled the chairs out on the court in such a wonderful circle. And they sat down. They listened. You gave them instructions. You showed them how to, get the ball inbounds. Man, that was a wonderful timeout. Let's go home." Is that it? Who cheers for the timeout? What's the job? What's the goal of basketball? What is it? Go play the game. You see, we get really good at timeouts in church because this is the timeout. This is where we get the instructions. Here's how we go do it. What's the need? Where we're going? We get encouragement. We get healing from the scriptures. We get taught. We grow. But this is the timeout, folks. This isn't the game. This is the timeout. And we're here cheering. That's an awesome timeout. And we never get in the game. The team has to go play basketball. They've got to score points. They've got to get the round ball in the round hoop more times than the other team does. And we're busy taking timeouts, reflecting, meditating, figuring out how we're going to do it, strategizing. in basketball, if you take a full timeout, it's a minute. At 45 seconds, the horn blows. Tell you it's just about over. My hope for us tonight is that in your life and in my life, I can sound that horn a little bit. Time's just about over in this world. It's time to play the game. If we need to, we'll come back in and call another time out to get encouraged. Hey, we're going to do it this way. We're going to go. But it's time to play the game, folks. There are 40,000 people in Conway who are going to go to hell if nobody tells them. Who's going to tell them while we're taking a time out? We've been given a call. I think we understand the calling, the task, the risks, the reward. We've thought about it, we've reflected on it. Now it's time to obey. It's time for us to do what God says to do. Can we say, as Ezekiel said in chapter 12, when we come to the end of our life, when it comes to our city and our state, remembering that God said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, to do what I've commanded you, will we be able to say, I did as I was commanded? If I'm honest, it sometimes gets you in trouble. I've not always been as faithful in obeying that command. But folks, it's time to get serious. We've got a game to play. And it's not a game. It's life and death, and it's eternity in the balance. But the horn is sounding. It's time for the timeout to be over. Are you going to get on the court and play the game, or are you going to go sit on the bench? I ask you to stand as we come to the conclusion of the service. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual life. Maybe you're at a point, you can stand with us as instrumentalists prepare. Maybe you're at a point of awe, and you need to come to Christ for salvation and see him for who he really is. I would invite you to come do that tonight. Maybe you're new in the faith and you're growing in understanding, and you want to just commit and say, God, I don't know everything, but I want to be faithful and obey. And maybe you're a longtime Christian who's been in the timeout really faithfully. But it's time to get in the game. It's time to run the play. It's time to defend against the enemy. It's time to go win. Here's the thing. Our coach told us we're going to win. But our job is to get in the game and play. Our job is to go and make disciples and tell them there is a Savior, Jesus, who came, who will forgive them of sins. There is hope in him. And we need to tell them, even though they're stubborn and I don't know what they're going to say or do to you, we still have to tell them. Because if they don't hear, they can't respond in faith. And if they don't respond in faith, there is no salvation. So while Daryl leads us in a song, maybe you'd like to just, where you are, pray. Or come and say, God, the altar will be open. Pastors will be here. We can talk to you and just say, God, I'm ready to get in the game. Tired of playing. Tired of sitting on the bench. Tired of cheering for timeouts. Timeouts are good. And those timeouts many times are things that help you do what you need to do to win the game. But you still got to get in the game. What would the Spirit have you do tonight while we sing?
Every soul I sin oppressed, there's mercy.